verses, 404 verses. But then out of that 404 verses, you have 800, in fact, over 800 allusions into the Old Testament. And if you don't know your Tanakh or your Old Testament, then you make the book of Revelation say whatever you want it to say. You go off on these wild tangents and you try and interpret the book of Revelation by events that's going on in the world instead of sticking with the structure that God has given us, which is interpret Scripture with Scripture. God sets boundaries around His Word of how we are to use it, how we are to study it and understand it. Because the only understanding we need from Scripture is man's. I mean, nobody caught me on that, huh? You guys said, huh? You guys should have went, huh? The only understanding we need from Scripture is God's. God's understanding. How do we get God's understanding? Well, by interpreting it with God's Word. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And when we put the Scriptures back into its original context, which is Jewish in nature, then it begins to make a lot more sense. Now, in no way am I saying that, hey, you got to become a Jew and you got to start wearing a kippah and all this stuff. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm basically simply saying is if we start looking at our Bibles the way our Lord and Savior looked at it, taught it to His people, it's going to begin to make a lot more sense. It will. I can guarantee you that. I've grown tremendously in my relationship with our God because I began years ago to go like, wait a minute. If He was a Jew, then He would be teaching as a Jew. And we have to understand these things. The book of Revelation is so Jewish in nature. And we have to be careful that we don't go off on these wild tangents like a lot of believers do. And so I just wanted to remind us of that this morning. There's a movie out. I'm not into Christian movies too much. Because too many of them are just too cheesy. That's all. Two of them are just too cheesy. I just go, really? Well, it's not my Lord. Huh? But some of them are like, wow. And I watched one that was just recently released last night. Anne is on Oahu taking care of the Mo'opunas. And pray for her. She's really, really sick right now. I was talking to her this morning, and she was just out of it. So just keep her in your prayers. But so yesterday evening, I just put on a movie, and I watched this movie. It's called Do You Believe? Do You Believe? Incredible movie, good movie. I'm not going to go into it. If you guys want to watch it, I think it's on. I watched it on Amazon, if you get Amazon and stuff, Amazon Prime. But my question to us, the same question was tossed out to the pastor in that movie by a street evangelist. He said, do you believe? He asked the pastor that. The pastor basically said, I'm a pastor, come on. And he said, I never asked you that. I said, and what the evangelist asked the pastor says, do you believe? Do you believe in the cross of Christ? And the pastor had to think about it for a moment. And then he said, yeah. Then the street evangelist said, good. And what are you going to do with it? I'm asking that because since watching that last night, I've been asking myself that. You know, you guys see me here Sundays. You guys see me other times doing what God's called me to do here. But for me, the struggle was, am I taking it further? Am I taking it out into the community more than just here? Because if we believe, then we're going to act on what we believe. And it's an incredible movie, what happens in the lives of these different peoples because they took their walk with the Lord seriously. You see, this wasn't in my notes, but with everything, with Uncle Francis's passing and then this morning just honoring him and stuff. Do you believe? Because we sang, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the Lord came for Uncle Francis. Came to take him home. We still don't know the details, but he's home with the Lord. So do you believe? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We don't know the next 5 minutes, but I hope you know the one who holds the next 5 minutes in his hands. Do you believe? See, the Lord can come any way he wants for us, whether it's in our passing from this life to the next, whether it's the rapture, as we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, or whether it's his second coming. He's going to come, and he's going to do it his will, his way. He's God. We're not. What we got to do? Deal with it. He's God. We're not. We need to deal with it. Do you believe this morning as we go into the Trump judgments, as we continue our journey into stuff that sometimes believers don't even want to look at because it's so gnarly? Well, it's so gnarly, but yet it's in the Bible. We've been looking at the Trump judgments in the book of Revelation. The seven Trump judgments. Remember, the first one was one-third of the green things were destroyed. Find that in chapter 8. Then the second trumpet, one-third of all sea creatures are killed, destroyed. Then the third trumpet, one-third of all water is made bitter. Then the fourth Trump judgment of God, one-third of all natural light is removed. And I showed you that those first four Trump judgments of God, God pouring out his judgment upon the earth, those first four are deal with nature. But I showed you starting last week that the next three are demonic in nature. And I'm very serious about this game. The Lord's been really showing me the importance of us understanding the demonic realm. As I said last week, some people go overboard with it in the body of Christ. They think demons are in everything. Oh, I stumped my toe. Well, the devil made me do it. No. It's Flip Wilson, okay? Yeah. It's Flip Wilson. Yeah, younger ones don't know what I'm talking about, right? We need to understand so we know how to fight the fight. And that's what we're going to look at again this morning, because, like I said, the first four dealt with nature. The last three are demonic in nature. And we looked at the first one last week, the demonic locusts in Revelation chapter 9. These demonic locusts that have the authority to torment man for 5 months, torment them to the point that they become suicidal, but then even death flees from them. And I shared a little bit about my own personal life and struggling with suicide and how death would flee from me last week at times. And yet, that's all you desire. And then we're going to look at today the demonic army. And there's some misconceptions we need to understand about this 200 million man army. We have to understand it from the Word of God. And then finally, when we get there, the seventh Trump judgment becomes the bowl judgments, what we call a bowl judgments. And that's the last woe, and things get even worse on the face of the earth at that time. And so let's pray, and then let's get into this. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, even when it's stuff that's hard for us to comprehend, but even hard for our soul, Lord, to agree with maybe, or to even be settled with, Lord, because it's just sometimes just hard for us to imagine something of this magnitude, Lord, especially for us here living in Hawaii, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding this morning. Well, the insight and understanding into the realm that is dark, but at the same time, Father, give us protection from that, Lord. In our thinking, in our approaching it, Lord, that we would do it in a way that is pleasing unto you, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way with us here today. Father, for those who need your touch, your blessing, Father, may that fall fresh upon them. For those who need understanding and insight, Holy Spirit, give that to them, we ask. Father, for those who need the rebuking of yours, to rebuke to the point of repentance, godly repentance, not just heartfelt sorrow, may that come, Father, we ask this morning. And we ask that, Father, salvation, if there is anybody in here or online that's watching that do not know you as Lord and Savior, as God, may today be that day. Release them from the bondage of their sin in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 9. We left off in verse 12 last week. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. Wow. Do you believe? Because you're looking at the Word of God this morning. And this is His words to us. They may not be the happy words of Jesus, Jesus loves us. They may not be the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But this is still the words of God. One third of mankind is killed because God's judgment has come upon the face of the earth. You see, we cannot be solid bar Christians. We cannot go through the line of Scripture and go, oh, I like this, I like this. Oh, I don't like that. It's either true or it's not. And here, the truth of the Word of God is saying, judgment will come. It will come. Neil, in there, in that drawback there, there's a laser pointer. Can you find it? Bring it, please. Well, let's pick this up in verse 13. And the angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So we find ourselves back again at this golden altar. If you remember, if you flip back real quick to chapter 8 and look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. A much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So now we find ourselves again back at this golden altar in heaven. This golden altar is the altar of incense. I think we have a picture of that. Should have a picture up there. That's a replica of it. It would look something like that. You ever remember, there's a place in Israel called the Temple Institute, and they have everything prepared for the next temple. You can go there. It's one of my favorite places to go when I'm in Israel. I went there twice, and two times I went in there just to remind myself of the truth of God's Word. And I don't know if this picture is from the Temple Institute, but that's a replica of what it would look like, this golden altar. Now, we got to remember something about the golden altar is that the golden judge righteously, and his judgments are derived from his righteousness. God's righteous judgments are derived from his righteousness. Keep your finger here and go with me to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. You and me cannot judge righteously. We have flaws in us. We have this thing called a sinful nature. We do things biasly. You know what is the nature of corruption? Favoritism. Favoritism is the root of corruption. If you're a judge, okay, and you've been judging righteously all your life, okay, now all of a sudden, let's say you got a nephew, and he goes out, gets drunk, gets in a car, kills somebody. Your sister comes to you, go, hey, brother, come on, man. It's your nephew. It's your nephew. Let him off the hook. The moment the judge shows favoritism and goes, yeah, you know, that's my nephew. I'm not going to judge him according to the law. Corruption has just entered in. Watch out how we treat people with favoritism. God is not that way. He judges righteously. He's the only one who can command the angels to take out one third of the world's population. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 59, 14. And justice is turned back, meaning that there's no justice, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, and there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own hand brought, his own arm brought salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld him. Notice his righteousness. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with a zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlines. he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, declares the Lord. This is one of many passages in the scripture that talks about God judging righteously. That it's his righteous judgments that will bring about, hear me gang, peace. It's his righteous judgments that are going to judge, but going to bring finally peace on this world. You see, because he, God, Jesus, because he does everything right, he has the right to judge even unto death. Because he does everything right, he has the right to judge even unto death. And guess what? Our Father in heaven agrees with the judgments of Jesus. How do I know that? Well, before we get back to Revelation, stop at the Gospel of John. John 18. John chapter 18. Jesus, excuse me, not 18, but 8. John chapter 8. Jesus, in a fiery debate, shouldn't say debate, argument with the Pharisees, tells them this. John chapter 8, starting verse 12. All right. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, he's speaking to the religious people of the day, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, heads up, before we go any further, you got to understand what they're saying in chapter 13. In the rabbinical courts, one thing you could not do was testify for yourself. You could not testify again for yourself. And that's why they bring this point to Jesus. And they tell him, ah, you're talking about yourself, so it ain't true. That's what was going on there in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. You see, God, the triunal God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, agree perfectly in everything, including the righteous judgments of God. And so to read Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, that Jesus is commanding one third of mankind to be killed. You either go walk away from it and go, that's why I don't like believing God. Look at this bloodthirsty God. Or you can understand the rest of the scriptures and understand how righteous and true God is and go, amen. Amen. And because of our biases, because of our biases. That's why a lot of times we look at stuff like this, even as believers, go, oh, man, I can't deal with that one. We got to understand that God is righteous. And his judgments are derived from his righteousness. He is not flaky like us. He will not show bias in any way. He will do exactly what is right. And at the same time, as I showed you last week, at the same time as his righteous judgments are being poured out, so is his mercy. Because people are drawn to him and his protection over those who do not have the seal or name upon him. So it's not like God is just angry and throwing this tantrum and saying, I'm over all of this. I'm gonna do this. No. Even his judgments at this degree is righteous. One more thing about the judgments of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. According to the scriptures, it's by two or three witnesses all things are confirmed. The Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all agree that these judgments are righteous. We're not in the seat of God to make these kinds of calls, but He is. One more thing. This is not Yeshua praying at the golden altar. This is Yeshua answering the prayers of the golden altar. It's not our kuleana for God to come in line with our will. It's our kuleana to come in line with God's will. And these prayers, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 10, I'm not going to go there, but that's the fifth seal. That's the prayer of the martyrs. And they're praying and they're asking God, when will you avenge our blood? Where does prayers take place? At the altar, at the golden altar. Jesus is answering the prayers now at the golden altar. See, like the seven seals, only Yeshua can open them. Remember that when it was in chapter 6? Only Yeshua, chapter 5 and 6. Only Yeshua can open up those seals. Only Jesus can command the angels and demons. We'll talk some more about demons today. Now notice this. Look at the timeline back in verse 13. And the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released so that they may kill a third of mankind. Now notice these angels, these four angels and these ones that are going to be following them. They've been bound up. Notice it says they have to be released. Now again, we'll talk a little about demonic things and demons. Now, so you can show you get fallen angels and you have demons. Fallen angels have bodies. Demons is spirit. Demons need bodies. That's why they're always trying to possess and things. But then you also have what we call temporarily confined demons. And then you have what the Bible teaches us is permanently confined demons. You find this in the book of Jude about those who left these angels, these fallen angels who have left their own abode or their own place where God placed them. This has to do with the Nephilim and all of that. These are held. Peter talks about this too, not only Jude. They are held permanently until that day of judgment. But then there's these types of demons like we seen last week, the demonic locusts and all this, and then this 200 million man army that we're going to look a little bit more at today. They're released for specific things. Notice, he says, for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. God will use them at that moment for His divine purpose. We have to understand these things so that we can know how to fight the good fight. So we stop treating each other like we're demons at times. The way we speak to each other, we speak about each other. It's like very demonic in nature, gang. It has nothing to do with God. We have to learn these things. We have to understand the fight. We cannot be. We don't know it, but we're actually allies with the demons, with Satan at times, because of the way we treat each other. That's why I keep reminding us, we have to build up and never tear down in the body of Christ. But these demons, they're held. This study on demonology from my friend Arnold Frutenbaum, who is a messianic rabbi. He writes this in his whole study. Says this about temporarily confined demons. In Revelation 9, we read of some temporarily confined demons who will be released during some specific judgments, and in particular, the judgments of the Great Tribulation. The reason why some of these demons have been confined temporarily is either because they were guilty of certain specific sins or because they were cast out of various people and were sent down to the abyss the place of temporary confinement for the fall on these fallen angels. We talked about the abyss last week, gang. During the tribulation, there will be two demonic invasions. The first of these demonic invasions is recorded in Revelation 9, 1 through 11. Last week, we looked at that. These demons are released out of the abyss for a period of 5 months, and they are given specific commission to kill no one nor to destroy any vegetation. Their whole commission for 5 months will be to torment men to suicidal degrees, but do not go beyond that. As recorded in Revelation 9, 13 to 21, what we're looking at this morning, a second group of temporarily confined demons will be released shortly after the first invasion. These will be composed of 200 million. Their purpose will be not to torment men, but to destroy one-third of the world's population. Do you believe? It's the word of God. You see, if that was to take place at this moment, one-third of the world's population would probably be about 2.5 billion people. Only God has the ability and the righteousness to judge at that capacity. 2.5 billion people. I want to show you something else before we move on this morning. Again, in verse 14, notice something. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river, on the great river Euphrates. Now, why the Euphrates River? Why the Euphrates River? Why don't you guys take a look at this picture? This map, if we got it. Got it? Mm-hmm. This is the Euphrates River today. This is Iraq. See Baghdad up there? Okay. Now, down here is the Nile River in Egypt. If you go back into Genesis and you study the actual boundaries of Israel that God had given Israel, okay? Israel's down here, pointing out Gaza, there's Jerusalem, all of that. That little speck of land there, that's Israel today. Okay, 250 miles long, 75 miles at its widest point. That's it. These boundaries here, and then it'll actually come down here into Saudi Arabia and then come back up here. That's what God calls the land of Israel. That's what the Bible actually calls the land of Israel. Not that little speck there. That's just part of it. This is the actual boundaries. The river Euphrates and the Nile River and then coming down in here is actually what they're supposed to have. You can go back and read Genesis 15 and a few other places that give these boundaries. Amazing, huh? Let's learn a quick lesson here. God wanted to give them all of this, okay? That was God's desire, and one day it will happen. But that's what they settled for. How's that? God wants this in your life, guys, but this is what we end up settling for. My friend had a simple way of teaching this whole thing. He said God wanted to give them the whole cow, but they settled for the Big Mac. But isn't that us, though? God wants to give us so much more, but this is what we settle with God. Each one of us in here, God wants to give you so much more. And I'm not talking about finances, whatever. God wants to give you that, great, cool, whatever. But so much more in the spiritual realm. But then we just settle for that. But this is the boundaries, the Euphrates River and the Nile River. This is supposed to be all theirs. They're released from here. The Euphrates River. This doesn't say specifically where in the Euphrates River, but I think it's right around here, around Baghdad. Why do I say that? Because 80 miles south of Baghdad is Babylon. Two cities in the Bible that is always talked about. Jerusalem, the city of God. Babylon, the city of the world, the city of Satan. When we get further into Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation 17, it talks about how every evil thing comes from Babylon, right on the Euphrates River. And God says, this is what you want, then this is what you're going to get. This is what you worship, this is what you're going to get. It's interesting when we pay attention to the details of the Bible, we begin to realize how detailed our God is. Let's pick this back up. Verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, you might heard pastors teach or read commentaries and say, oh, this is China. This is what happens when we start interpreting scripture with events, history, and things. We can use those things to help us try and understand, but we can never interpret that way. The reason why people write and preach and teach that, oh, this is China, because in 1970, China actually came out and said they had a 200 million man army. So, all the guys jumped on that. Look, see, bro, this proves Revelation. It doesn't prove anything. It's not a man army. One thing we know, it would be logistically impossible for this to be a 200 million man army. In the first Iraq War, it took us 5 months to airlift 500,000 men. Only 500,000 men. It took us 5 months to get them to Iraq. See, this is not an army of men. It's a demonic invasion on the earth. The sheer logistics of putting together a convoy of such magnitude that would move 200 million men in an army, this is going to make for one very, very long parade. If we were extremely conservative, we could estimate at the minimum 10 million vehicles. Can't even handle whatever they got on Oahu. What they got on Oahu? 100,000, 50,000, something like that. Now, such a number would need to include tanks, carriers, few trucks, armored personnel carriers, food, few trucks, command vehicles, trucks carrying larger weapons, radar communication trucks, and of course, they have to carry their own water supplies through much of the terrain. Okay? And this thing goes on. It's a logistics report saying that it would be impossible to do something like this. This is a demonic invasion. A demonic invasion that is going to come upon the earth. The earth just went through 5 months of torment through the locusts. These demonic locusts. And now God says, okay, now we're going to take out 2.5 billion people. As I said, if it happened today, because the world population is at 7.5 billion. God is serious about this stuff. We need to be serious. So this isn't an army from China. This is a demonic army. Look at verse 17. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them, the riders and the breastplate of the color of fire and how you pronounce that word? Okay, let me describe the color. I cannot pronounce it, but I can describe it. It's a color that is red, some say, that's almost black. Some say it's blue, but almost black. So it's a color. He's describing it. It's also a flower, very fragrant flower. But he says, that and brimstone and the heads of the horse are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceed out of the mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which cannot neither hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Wow. So John says, this is how I saw the vision. So this is not like how in the past where he says it was like this. He says, wow, this is what I saw. See, commentators and Bible teachers are go, oh, wow, you know, these are helicopters and things, you know, the tail and the power and all, and they come up with these things. And it's not. This is demonic. These horsemen that come out of there, and they're very demonic in nature and very demonic in description. Now, going through all of this, we could probably break this down, but why? If you want a great goal, I did some studying on it and stuff, great. But let me tell you this. This is like I said last week about the locusts. Whatever these are, you don't want to be around when they invade. It's that simple. And you don't have to be. If the rapture was to happen tomorrow, are you ready? Is your faith in Jesus to the point like, you know what, Lord, whatever happens, happens. But I don't want to be around your wrath. His judgments are derived from his righteousness. So one of the things, believer, child of God, born again Christian this morning, you need to be thankful for that you will never face this part of God's righteousness. You will never have to face the wrath of God. In fact, Paul makes this point so clear in Romans chapter 5. He says, we are saved from the wrath that is to come. And you are to praise him for that. And he loves you so much that he says, I don't want you going through my judgments. I don't want you to have to face this. But there will be those who reject and they will face this. Whatever these things are, John described them that way, but at the same time, we know by the scriptures that we don't have to be around for it. Remember last week, James Felder, and that little clip I showed you about the gospel? That God took eternity, condensed it into those 3 days, and all of these judgments were poured out upon Jesus so we wouldn't have to face it, gang. We don't have to go there. Verse 20 again. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. See, guys, seeing is not believing. Oh, I'm going to see and then I'm going to believe. They saw. They saw this. They saw. Guys, we live in an age today, the moment something happens halfway across the world, we know in seconds. They're going to know 200 billion people died. They're going to see videos of these demonic locusts and things, and they're still not going to want to repent. Seeing is not believing, gang. It's when you believe, then you can see. I was blind, but what? Where do you think those words came from? What do you think the basis of those words? It's about faith. The Israelites saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw God judging the Egyptian gods. But when you read the book of Deuteronomy, that first generation, they were grumbling at Moses. God, he don't care about us. He brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Their hearts weren't for God. Their hearts were for the world. They were grumbling and saying that when we were back in Egypt, life was so much better. We had all the meat and the bread and all. Moses, dude, they were whipping you. They were killing you. And that's the world. Why need God? Look at everything I got here. And they're dying. The world is dying. And they're not willing to repent, even when God pours out his wrath and they're able to see it. Those that survive all of this still won't repent of their demonic worship. Look at what it says. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. What is the worship of demons? Slaying a cat, drinking its blood? Yeah, it's part of it. But so is taking the word of God and twisting it all around. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He said that they're going, in the last days, they're going to come and they're going to worship according to doctrines of demons. What is doctrines of demons? Well, that Jesus died so that you can have a good life now. Jesus died so that you can have all the money, all the wealth. Those doctrines of demons, guys. Jesus died so that I can be comfortable now. Hey, you want your best life now? According to Joel Osteen? Go for it. But then what are you going to do for eternity? That's why he came. Jesus promised us in this life we're going to have tribulations. But he said, do not fear, for I have overcome what?
the world. The world that is trying to draw you away from Jesus. These people did not, after seeing all of this, they were not willing to repent of demon worship. And we got to be careful with this because we go, oh, demon worship, that's just crazy satanic people. No. It's people who take and twist the word of God a bit, exactly what Satan did in the garden. And now you have doctrines of demons instead of doctrines of God because you're not understanding the word of God according to God. That's how we have false religions. People who claim to believe in Jesus Christ but have nothing to do with Jesus. Doctrines of demons. I've been reading and studying a lot more on demons lately. And it's gnarly. The subtle things within the demonic realm is what we got to be careful of, gang. We have to be very careful in that realm, in that area. The demonic realm will draw you into worship, not necessarily of Satan. But notice, look what it says. So as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Job, that becomes our idol. Money, hobbies. What you think of most, that is what you worship. What you think of most is that what you worship. And you know what is amazing? Look at these things. Idols of gold, and of silver, brass, of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Wood. I wish I brought some other of those elements, but hard. You become what you worship, gang. So what you're going to worship? You're going to worship these things. These things created by God for our benefit, but now you turn them into your God in whatever shape or form. It's not necessarily making you a molten image of something. You can worship your job. You can worship work. You can worship money or whatever. You become hard. You become what you worship. Keep your finger here. Go to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Psalms 115, verse 1. Psalms 115, verse 1 says this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Oh. Do you believe the word of God? You worship, you become what you worship. Wood, stone, silver, gold. Hard material, and you're just going to become hard. You're going to become like the world. That's why God says we ought to worship him and him alone. Why? Because he's alive. He's active. He wants to change us. He wants to remove the hardness out of us and give us a soft heart. You look in at a man at one time, watch a man die in his blood and just laugh. That's how hard my heart was. My friends beat him so bad, he was face down dying in his blood. That was my heart. Why? Because he was unholy. That was the only reason. That was it. You become what you worship. And I worship hatred. And I worship violence. And I worship false truth. And that's what you become. And God is pouring out his wrath to show them, like, look, I'm the true and living God. I'm powerful. I'm mighty. I want you to turn. And they're so hard after seeing 2.5 billion people die or whatever it may be at that time. And they're still not willing to repent. Wow. You know what is incredible? Crazy. What they worship turned on them. Evil will always devour itself. You talk to people, you read about people who have been in the occult and then get saved. They're seeking after power is what they're seeking. They want all this power that is given to them. But the moment it's handed over to you, it now owns you and it begins to slowly turn itself on you. Read about these people who got saved out of the satanic occultic world. The story is always the same. They lust after power. And then that power turns on them. Satan will always do that to us. If you don't believe me, then hear this. He almost turned it on me. I worship everything but the true and living God. And I found a gun in my hand pointing at my head. I was holding the gun. Evil will always devour itself. And sometimes in this world, we look at all the evil that's going on. Sometimes, you know what we got to do? You just got to let it play itself out. Because God is in control. Satan is loud and proud. The demonic world is loud and proud. Look at all the stuff we destroyed or people killed, the wars, the diseases, everything. Loud and proud. What we don't hear, unless you're really looking for it, what you don't see or hear is God working in the background quietly, saving people out of this demonic realm, saving people out of these wars, people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God is not insecure. He's not prideful. He doesn't have to go, look, man, I saved 10,000 people in this war. But Satan will go, look how many I killed in this war. God is working. And even in the midst of his wrath, he's still drawing, trying to draw them to him. God wanted to make these people righteous in his sight. But the hardness of their hearts did not allow him to. It was their hard hearts that saw all of this and go, I'm just going to keep worshiping demons, not going to repent. All these things. See, what caused them not to repent was unbelief. Wait a minute. Go. They see this stuff. They see this going on. So how can they not believe? Like I said, seeing is not believing. It's not that they didn't believe in God. You ask the average person on the street today. You go to the store or something. Hey, bro, are you believing? Oh, yeah. Believe in God. Well, who is this God? Who is this God that you believe in? It's not that they never believe in God. As I said many times, James 2:19 says, good, you believe in one God. But so do the demons. And they shudder. Great, you believe in God. But who is this God you believe? See, they refuse. What it is not that they never believe in God. They refuse to trust God to forgive them and save them. That's the issue. They refuse to trust God that he could save them. So they continue in the demonic worship. God, the only one who can save them from their false demonic worship, has to judge them with the same judgment that he poured out on Yeshua now. Wow. That's the deal. So as I close this morning, how's your heart today? How's your heart before God? These people's heart was so hard. The only one who can save them can no longer save them. He has to now judge them. So my question this morning here, at Emeola and online, how's your heart with God this morning? And before you go, oh, bro, you know, my heart good, bro, my heart good. Let me remind you of something. It comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. But who can understand it? It is God who searches the hearts and minds of men. And God is searching your heart right now. You may be one child of His. You may be born again this morning. You may be heaven bound, just like Uncle Francis was and is now. You may be that, but how's your heart? Because God says, I know why you do and say what you say. And I've been trying to show you, not to this extreme of the book of Revelation, but I've been trying to show you your heart. And you get two choices as a child of God. You can either continue in the hard-heartedness of your heart, or you can allow God to lomé your heart and begin to soften it. But you got to believe that God is able to do that no matter how hard the situation is that you're in. Maybe you said something, did something to somebody and go, well, I can deal with this. God said, no, you have to deal with this. You have to repent of this because this is causing pilikia not only between you and a person, but more important, it's causing pilikia between you and me as my child. The people in the book of Revelation this morning, we read, their heart became so hard. They seen, and they still wouldn't repent. And God's saying to you maybe this morning as a child, He says, deal with this before something dies. I'm not talking about you or the person. Maybe something good that's going on will die because your heart became so hard that no longer you can even use a good thing. Maybe somebody right here in this room that you got to go, you got to go make right with them. God, I'm saying, that's my child there. I died for them. I died for you. And you guys are my son, my daughter, whatever. Go make right with each other. Don't be like the people of the book of Revelation. And finally, maybe this morning, someone in here or someone online don't know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as King. Maybe you've been on church goer for a long time. You heard the sermons, you heard the gospel, but you keep rejecting that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through Him, and your heart has become hard towards that gospel message. Very dangerous position to put yourself in. And maybe today, through this message, and my broken up way of trying to preach, God is saying to you, repent of that. Come home to who I am. Come home to the fact that I love you, to the fact that I want to save you. Do not be like the people in the book of Revelation. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. Maybe you've been fooling yourself. You know what is the amazing thing about lying? We can lie to others. But you know what the crazy part is? We can lie to ourselves and believe it. And maybe you've been lying to yourself. Maybe you've been on church goer for a long time. Maybe today's your first time ever hearing the gospel message. But you've been lying to yourself. Nah, I'm all good. Notice what it says. It says, to repent of the works of their hands. Oh, yeah, I believe. But your life doesn't reflect any of that because there's no true transformation. The work of your hands are still the work of the enemy. It's still the work of your flesh. And God says, it's time to repent and come home once and for all. I'm not God. I'm just a crazy guy that God said, go preach this stuff. I'm just trying to tell you the truth this morning. I was once blind, but now I see because of faith in who He is and what He has done. Bless your name here today. The name that is above all names.